That song by Ken Miedema stresses the scriptural truth that love is costly. For 3 weeks, we've been talking about the cost of love in terms of being disciples of Christ. And today we talk about it still in another realm, and perhaps one of the most difficult for some of us, the realm of our possessions. In the early church, there was a revolution in value system regarding possessions. Immediately. It seems in the 20th century church, making Christ Lord of what we have is one of the most difficult and one of the last things that we do. And therefore, a sermon on this subject becomes almost prophetic because it's an area of great need. I simply want to share with you today that as a pastor who tries to cover the whole gospel, who loves you in Christ and wants to give to you, even when we talk about the Lordship of Christ, to you, some of the most well-to-do people in the world by any standard of comparison. This is still Jesus reaching out saying, I want to love you and I want to give to you, even though I talk about an area very sensitive. And to a church family very conditioned to being spoken to about money, from your seminars on finances to the Wall Street Journal, and so goes our whole life centered around money. So centered that our walls are high, the moat around us is deep, and the drawbridges seldom are down. But we trust that the Holy Spirit might break through and love us in the area of our possessions as we allow Him to love us in so many other areas. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Lord, we'd like to have a very familiar story. Come alive with your Holy Spirit and speak to us where we need it, that we might love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our possessions. In Christ's name, amen. I want to begin by asking a question. Do you believe when Jesus says, it is more blessed to give than to receive, do you believe he's right? And if your answer is yes, does your attitude toward possessions reflect your conviction? Have you found joy and peace with what God has given you? Do you find many of your waking hours preoccupied with finances that fills you with strain about your future or even present financial security? On this Father's Day, I ask you, dads, are you giving yourself to acquiring dollars to support your family financially, to the neglect of giving them the treasure of your time? Do you want to change the situation but feel hopeless about breaking free? For all of these reasons, Jesus is concerned about possessions, and he offers us help to those of us whose joy in living is being squeezed out by the very thing we thought would bring us joy, financial success. Entering into this dialogue between Jesus and a ruler, we find our Lord's wisdom for our struggle of being rich and still Christian at the same time. And it is a struggle. First, some observations about this text. The rich ruler is not a disciple. Jesus is not speaking to his church, ordering all Christians to sell possessions in order to enter the kingdom or to win special status with God. Here are facts behind the concern of Jesus with money. Our hearts follow our treasures. And Jesus wants to be our heart's treasure. Until he is first, our possessions will always be a problem. Riches have a habit of getting in the way of the very best blessings God wants to shower upon us, because we tend to trust things rather than him for our security. Money, possessions are a means to sustain life. But Christians through the ages have been easily trapped into believing that acquiring, managing, and spending money is the purpose of life. Now let's turn to the Apostle John, and you might want to open your Bibles for this morning. First of all, to 1 John 3:17, a very important verse because it gives us a clue of how the early church interpreted the teachings of Jesus in the gospel. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? From the beginning, Jesus has given his disciples new eyes to see, new ears to hear, and new hearts with which to respond to human cries. In 1 John, in Acts 2, we discover that one of the first spontaneous impulses new Christians had was to take what they had and give it to someone in need. It just happened because they had rediscovered love. Personal assets became tools of ministry. And I would offer to you a first truth about being Christian and being rich is that we must, by the power of the Spirit, maintain a godly balance between using assets to meet personal needs and sharing with our neighbor. Apparently, in this text with the rich young ruler, the problem with the rich man was that his riches were consuming him. So to help him, Jesus had to have him unload. But that wasn't a norm or a mandate to every Christian. It's, however, a mandate for us to use the new eyes and hearts to respond to human need that's in the world, those of us who have full cups and have something to share. For example, what do we feel when we learn 1/3 of the world's population consumes 3/4 of the world's protein every year? A different 1/3 of the world's people have an annual per capita income of $100 or less. I wonder if we've been hearing that so long we don't feel anything, or we don't want to feel it because we can't grasp it. The early church seems to have interpreted Jesus and his teaching about possessions as follows. You can't spiritualize my gospel. Don't seek to save your neighbor's soul and at the same time ignore his hunger. If you have material assets and you have a neighbor in need, love would lead you to share them. Bishop John Taylor reminds us, a hungry man has no ears. If your stomach's growling, you can't hear the good news of Jesus. And so one truth about being rich and Christian becomes clear. We are called to share assets with those in need, even though we are not called to sell everything we have in order to enter the kingdom. But then it gets very foggy when we seek to define how and to what extent our sharing should happen. And therefore, we ask another question. And this is where we turn to the text. And if you want to hold it in front of you, great. If Christians are not called to sell possessions in order to enter the kingdom, but are called to be responsive to human need, is there any norm we can follow? Yes. In a world of need, there are some people who are so addicted to money they have to follow the mandate of the text and literally get rid of any excess because God can't work with them until they do. And that's true of some of you. But for most of us, we need not sell at all. But in a world where there's such need, can we conceive of a sensitive Christian willfully, blatantly adopting habits of extravagant waste? Simplicity in living habits is consistent with the New Testament and its teaching on money, even if for openings we simply cut away the fat of waste. Can you imagine the impact on the world 3,500 of us in this economic level could have if we consciously eliminated things we don't really need, but very importantly, take what we save and give it to the Lord? You see, we need to even define what simplicity of lifestyle means. In the His magazine of this month, the Hunt family of Texas is mentioned. That's the one of silver fame lately. And H.L. Hunt lives a very simple lifestyle. He carries sandwiches to lunch in a brown bag every day. The seats in the leather chairs at his office sag, and the living room in his home wore a dingy 1930 beige. And I ask us, is this what Jesus means by simplicity? Do we shop 5 supermarkets for best prices, go to thrift shops to buy clothes, grow our own vegetables, ride bikes, and is that true discipleship? Yes, for some, if that's your conviction. But that can also be a fad of a lifestyle that has nothing to do with Christianity. You see, what God is concerned about is the motive behind your simplicity. What's driving you as a rich Christian to want to deal with the lordship of Christ over your money? I believe we must distinguish between simplicity and a form of miserliness. Miserliness lets others pay the check when it gives coats to refugee committees, cuts off buttons and fur collars. Now, thrift is something else. When thrift serves stew to the family to ease the budget, it sees to it that the dish is as savory as filet mignon, and it delights to share with anyone who comes in through the door. Thrift is a preserver rather than a hoarder, and rejoices in hospitality. And so you see, if our simplicity becomes miserly hoarding, even from those we love, and we don't share what we save, if our lifestyle even hurts those we call family because we've got to hoard it and put it away, denying them the good things we're called to give them, our behavior may not be Christian at all. I know many Christians, and this, I think missionaries are particularly guilty of this, if you'll bear with me, who raise children who have become deprived because of their mothers' and dads' convictions and not given the things necessary even for a mediocre existence, and as a result grow up fixated with money. And their so-called simple lifestyle has dealt almost a double negative to their children, so money becomes very important to them. And some of us who have been raised with very few dollars, we see how easy it is to idolize money if you don't have it. And to deprive our children and those we love and our parents in old age when they need it, as Jesus said, because we have to give it to the temple or to the church and we don't give it to our family, Jesus says that's foolishness. That's not Christian. So you see, when we talk about simplicity of lifestyle, even here, we don't get clear directives. God puts a responsible point of decision on our shoulders, and in a context of our lives, we have to decide, what is God calling me to do with my wealth? And as pastor, I don't have a norm for all of you. But thirdly, we cannot ignore the call to sacrifice in this text. Look at verse 28. Not only here, but throughout the New Testament. Here the disciples say, "Lo, we have left everything and followed you." When struggling with this concept of the lordship of Christ and sacrificial giving, in verse 26, the disciples had to honestly say, "Lord, if this is true about being rich in a Christian or a disciple, who can be saved?" Jesus gives a very working answer, and I need to highlight this in a text on lifestyle change where I believe our church is heading. Jesus looked at them and said, "With men," this is verse 27, "it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Learning to give sacrificially is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Making Christ Lord of our possessions is something God must give us as a gift. We cannot make it happen in our own strength. Generosity, simplicity, and lifestyle, you see, is not a matter of technique. It's not a pastor getting up here and pounding on the pulpit, making you all go on a guilt trip, putting God in a position of saying, "God's going to go broke if you don't give. His church will collapse if you don't give." That's blasphemy. Giving is a spontaneous inflooding of the Holy Spirit who helps us see the sufficiency of God, the meaning of things, and we get them in their priority. And we start for the first time understanding what this material world is all about. It's a means and not an end. Riches are to be used and to be enjoyed and to be shared, not to be hoarded. And certainly not to be given to a God who's broke, who's in penury without us. Perhaps you caught the Chronicle this last week, highlighting some wealthy Christians who are giving millions to a certain cause. I say, praise the Lord for such people. But giving large amounts earns no special status in God's kingdom. Nor is extravagant giving a norm for all of you. I'm so glad Jesus recorded for us the little widow Jim mentioned who went in with all the rich and gave 2 cents. And Jesus said that woman gave more than all these people because she gave all she had. She gave sacrificially, even when her children were there in need. And so you see, it is a matter of the soul. It's a matter of our relationship with God. But it is a matter, my brothers and sisters, we must deal with. I love to preach to you sermons on how to get through grief, how to get out of depression, how to be happy, how to live a full life. But you know, today as I share with you God's teaching about your possessions, God is talking about an area that's causing you more heartache probably than almost anything I ever give you, and yet that's one of the places we put up our defenses because we're conditioned to think, uh-oh, here comes the hooker now. We're going to be nailed to give. That's what he's up there for, super salesman. And you know, I need to say that because for 20 years I've struggled with this thing. How can I have credibility with you and preach about money when you guys, in order to give, you must give to the church in order to keep us going? And I've made real peace with that because I understand God is seeking to give to you this morning, and that you, of all people on earth, are called in our time and place to give a witness to what Christ can do about the lordship of your money, his lordship over your money. And if we don't do that in our kind of world, we're missing one of the strokes the Holy Spirit is going to use his larger church to give in our time. You see, our responsibility regarding possessions is to aggressively seek out what God wants us to do individually with what he has given up to us in terms of wealth. And I underline that by saying you will never be in obedience to that until the Holy Spirit empowers you for it. And at this stage in your Christian life, it's probably the last thing you've ever gotten down on your knees about and said, okay, Lord, here's the last closet. You come in and take over. We're frightened to do it because the God in our society is things. And you've been conditioned, and so have I, from that since year one, negatively or positively, but we have been conditioned to believe it's God. And that's why it's the last area for Christians to make do business with God in our time. And that's what makes me uneasy about preaching about it. But you know, the last part of this text I love, even in the area of giving, God promises 100 times in return what we ever give. The disciples left it all, and Jesus said, you know, you guys are going to get a return of at least 100 times on your effort. God will be no person's debtor. I believe that. I want to close with some steps that we might take together, and I say together, because the Gerber family has been involved in this lifestyle thing at least for a year. Take some steps we might take in response to these teachings of Jesus. And I'm going to hold one guideline of Scripture in front of you that's truth. That's the tithe. That's not what I wear around my neck. I find I can't take vocabulary for granted these days, and something is about the tithe is almost a foreign language for some of us, but that means 10% of our income is the Lord. That's not Old Testament law. That's something that was with us from the book of Genesis. God, not because he needs children to support him, but because he knows we need to acknowledge his lordship over our money, has from the very beginning, consistently through the ages, said, one of the best safeguards to find joy with your possessions is give me the top 10%. Now, if you feel today finances are a point of tension with you, if they're eating your head and your stomach, money isn't giving you the kicks and joy you expected, could I give you something practical to try? I challenge you, at least try recognizing Christ's lordship over your possessions by, for 6 months, giving 10% of your income. Give God a chance to prove himself. See what happens. If I could go around this congregation, just since I've come here, it's gone for 20 years, but my 6 years with you, I have never found any person or family who decided to try tithing who did not come back a short time later saying, I have found for the first time the greatest joy I've ever known with possession. I'm on the cutting edge of adventure of watching God be Lord of my money and realize my security does not rest in my pocketbook, but in him. God gets the first fruits. He'll never let you down. It's not that this church needs it, I need it, or God needs it. You need it. And if you've trusted me on other input, would you try this area? And I would suggest that might be a beautiful beginner of discovering the lordship of Christ with your possessions and the joy he wants as your child to have with what he's given you. Now, if 10% seems like a big bite, let me give you another possibility. Sit down and do an inventory, and this week eliminate some area of waste in your lifestyle that is causing you a little bit of guilt when you see starving people in posters. Share, don't save, share what you save from eliminating the waste and see what happens. I covet for you the joy and peace that comes when you respond. I don't often get personal, and I'm certainly not bragging. I just give it as a witness. For 30 years, since I received my first paycheck on a paper route, I've proven God's faithfulness by sharing a tithe, sometimes a double or a triple tithe. And I can tell you, I can't outgive God. But of the many sermons I preach to you, one, I can honestly say I have some victory in. Money is not a point of a problem or anxiety with me. And I attribute that to the fact that I really believe God's the provider of me. When Meta and I got married, we had 25 cents and a small Volkswagen. We couldn't even afford coffee and donuts in the morning without a point of sacrifice for a while. That's true. And yet we've never been in need. And that's victory. That's liberation. Suppose our church family were to respond to this text. Well, then last Sunday night's budget that I shared with you is no problem at all, you see. Not only will we meet the needs here, we're going to become a funnel that feeds the world. And I say, in this decade, when all the other social agencies are collapsing and human need is going to be on our doorstep as never before, I know we're going to have resources there to meet it in the name of Christ as the early church did, and that excites me. Here's the bottom line for today's text. I quote a Christian senator. The body of Christ should live out for all to see the meaning of being trustworthy stewards of God's creation. This will be seen in how we view our possessions, in our style of living, in how we relate to the poor and disadvantaged, in how we respond to global economic injustice, and in how we show love for one another by sharing ourselves and what we own. If we belong to one another spiritually, and this is really the focus of the sermon, if we belong to one another spiritually, then economic bonds must join us. And if we have been deeply touched by God's compassion, we will naturally feel a call to help the hurting world God loves so much. And I give you this truth in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.